Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles over to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. I was looking over the Christmas story this past week, and it's interesting the way that God introduces Jesus into the world. He begins with chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and that's when Jesus entered into the world. In Luke, he says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as Mary, his mother, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found of child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For the holy thing that is conceived in her is the Son of God. In our modern world, there's been a lot of speculation about whether or not the Bible's true, whether or not the earth has been here billions of years, and all the stuff that is here just to cloud up the truth of God's Word. But you know, when you get right down to it, God has revealed Himself to each one of us. We have to decide, is this baby born in Bethlehem really the Son of God? And if He is the Son of God, then we need to claim our allegiance to Him and Him alone. And we need to trust Him with all of our heart. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross, that we might be set free from our sin. And Lord, I thank you that He came not to save good men, but sinners like me. And Lord, I pray that there's one here this morning that's never received Christ as Savior, that they recognize the fact that they are a sinner and that you came to save sinners. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story of our salvation begins with the cradle. You see, if you go over to the book of Revelation and you read what happens, there is a revelation of what went on to find a Savior for us. The Bible says that there was a book that was sealed on the outside with seven seals, and that book contained what was required to redeem all of the land from the curse. And in that book were all kinds of things that we later see in the book of Revelation, but the first problem was that nobody was able to open that book. They looked all over everywhere for somebody in the human race who could meet the conditions to open that book and read what was written therein. And John, who was the writer of the book of Revelation, said, "I wept much because nobody was found." But the angel came to him and said, "Don't weep. There's one. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and to read what is written therein." You see, God had to prepare a special body for his son Jesus to enter into so that he could be human and yet at the same time be God, and in his sinless body he could pay the penalty for our sins. So the story begins with the cradle. Listen to what he says here in verses 5 through 7 of our text. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." That's when Jesus became a human. And when he became a human, he received a body. Listen to what he says here. First, he is God between us and God. You see what I mean? There is a necessity that one be holy enough to touch God and at the same time be human enough to touch us. And so, as Job describes here, there is no man that qualifies. Listen to what Job has to say in Job chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. "For he is not a man," speaking of God, "he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both." You see what he's saying? Job recognized the problem way early. He said, here's the problem. How can a sinful man be justified in the eyes of a holy God? How can I even argue with God? I'm a sinner and he's holy. And there's nobody that can touch us both. Anybody that is human and can touch me, Brother Frank, can't touch God. And anybody that can touch God can't contaminate himself by touching me. What we need is a daysman. Now, daysman is an old word for a go-between, an emissary, someone who can deal from both sides. And that's Jesus. So God first had to have Jesus be between us and God. Then I want you to see in Isaiah 7:14, God became us. That is a tremendous truth that scientific people just can't accept. It can't happen. There's a lot of things in the Bible that can't happen, folks, but they did. You know why? Now, let me explain all the things, all the impossible things in the Bible in one fell swoop is God. There is nothing too hard for God. And because of that, all the things that happen in the Bible that are impossible, just refer right back to that one statement, is God. Because God can do anything. There is not one single thing that you can even imagine, and many that you can't even imagine, that God would have any difficulty at all in doing. And so God sent his son to become one of us. Now listen to Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." There was a big movement at one time with one of the translations of the Bible to change that word virgin to young woman. The reason for that is because virgins can't have babies. It's impossible. So, you know, we have to make this credible. We have to make it believable or people won't accept it. Well, let me tell you something. Without the virgin birth, there's no salvation. If Mary had a baby naturally, by a man, he did not qualify to be the Savior of the world. He had to be sinless to die for our sins. If he had had a sinful nature like I do, he would just had to have died for his own sin. But because he had no sin, there was no sentence of death in him, and so he could pay the penalty for me. But I want you to know the virgin birth is extremely important. It is the very basis of our salvation. Without the virgin birth, there is no Savior. And he would not have been found worthy to open the book and to redeem us. Then I want you to see, by virtue of that fact, that God's body saves us. It is his body that he used to pay the penalty for our sins. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And I want you to know, as we read this, I want you to listen to what Jesus has done for us. Listen to this very carefully. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Folks, that's shouting ground. What Jesus did was he came into this world as a pure baby without a sinful nature. He lived a sinless life. And then when he paid the penalty for our sins, every sin was laid upon him. And so we have been completely set apart through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when we put our trust in him. The next step in our salvation was the cross. The cradle prepared the body. And then the cross made the sacrifice. Verse 8 of our text says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His obedience was to fulfill what God had sent him to do. His disciples didn't understand that. And Jesus said to his disciples, what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. He said, for this hour came I into the world. This is what I come for. And he said, they're going to crucify me, but the third day I'll raise from the dead. Peter said, not so, Lord. This will never happen to you. We're going to back you up. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You know, the answer that he gave him speaks volumes. He said, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. The word savor means to love and protect. And so he's saying, what you're trying to hold on to is earthly things. The things you understand from your humanity. But that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to do the will of God. And so he became obedient to the Father, even to the death on the cross. Now I want you to know, it was difficult for him to go to the cross. It was difficult for him to have all of our sins put upon him. In the garden, he was in such anguish that he sweat drops of blood. He said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He said, all things are possible with you. And if there's another way, let's don't do this. But he always closed his prayer by saying, but not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he took all the sins of mankind upon himself. A switch was made. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Important switch takes place right there. You see, all of my sins were still in the future. All of your sins were still in the future when Jesus died on the cross. But because of his foreknowledge, he was aware of every sin that I've done and all the ones I haven't done yet. And so all of those were put on Jesus on the cross. Every one. So that his perfect righteousness could be put on me. Isn't that wonderful? See, there's a switch took place. If you could go to heaven and get into the file cabinet and find the file that has my name on it, and you start looking through that file, I'd be very embarrassed to have you read all the things that I've done. But then I would be very delighted to find that the only thing there is the perfect life of Jesus. See, all my sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west. They'll be remembered no more. Because Jesus has traded places with me. He took all my sin and gave me all of his righteousness. You say that's good, too good to be true. It's good, but it's true. Because God set it up that way. You know why God made salvation the way that it is? Because it wouldn't work any other way. What other way would work? All the religions of the world, including a lot of Baptists, think they're going to get to heaven by their good deeds. How I live my life is going to determine where I spend eternity. I'm all about living a good life. I think it's the best thing that a person can do. It has nothing to do with your salvation. And if you count on that to take you to heaven, you're going to go to hell. Bottom line. You can't get to heaven by being good. Jesus has to be your Savior, one and only. You can't help God save you. But one thing, all of your goodness is a joke. It really is. I mean, we say, well, I believe in living a good life. Well, I do too. I wish I could live a whole lot better life than what I live. But bottom line, my dependence is on the switch that Jesus made with me. You see, the Bible says Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I believe that there's going to be a lot of people go to hell. A lot of people who live moral lives are going to go to hell because they do not understand that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. A whole lot of people trying to get good enough for Jesus to save them. A whole lot of people are trying to live good enough to cause their salvation to last until they get to heaven. They just got to hang on with all they've got. But they've never learned that Jesus saves sinners. You know, when Jesus came into the world, the angel announced what his name should be. They didn't pick out the name Jesus. The angel said, call him Jesus. You know why? Because he's going to save his people from their sin. The word Jesus means Jehovah saves. And so, Jesus is our salvation. He is not one who gets us started on the road and we do the best we can to get there. He is our salvation. We don't need rules that we can't keep. We don't need an example that we can't follow. What we need is a Savior who can lift us out of the miry clay and set our feet on the solid rock and keep us there. And that's the only way that a person will ever get to heaven. We have to humble ourselves as a little child. Total dependence upon God and his finished work is the only thing that will take us to heaven. And so Jesus made this tremendous switch when he saves us. There's a substitution involved. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 says this, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see, he substituted everything for us. And notice how he did it. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see, Jesus took our sins, paid the penalty for our sins. And when he rose from the dead, it was complete and finished. There is nothing left to be done except to receive Christ as our Savior. Then I want us to look under the magnifying glass at the sacrifice itself. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Don't miss that. Wasn't his own, it was ours. And carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Did you know that those men that drove the spikes into the hands and the feet of Jesus, those sins were paid for on the cross? Just like all of ours. Look at the next verse. I love this verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. Can you say amen to that? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. All through the Old Testament, we have a picture of the crucifixion when we have the sacrifices that were made. Every sacrifice was a picture of Jesus on the cross. The altar had horns on it to keep the meat from sliding off the altar. Those were representative of the nails that would hold Jesus on the cross. There was a holy place where only the high priest could go, and only once a year, and he would go in behind the veil, and the veil was shut, and then he would offer the sacrifices. When Jesus was on the cross, God the Father veiled out all of the earth with darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour. And Jesus was not only the sacrifice, he was the high priest. He made the offering of his own body. And there, hanging on that cross, God the Father, with all the world veiled out with darkness, it was just between him and his Son. He paid the penalty for our sins. And he poured out his wrath that would have been mine and yours throughout all eternity on Jesus on the cross. So much so that Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The only person that's ever been forsaken by God was his Son. And he was forsaken for our benefit and our salvation. And Jesus, hanging on that cross, knew the moment that God's wrath was satisfied. Remember what he said here in verse 11? He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. When the last payment was made for the sins of all mankind, the wrath ceased. He was satisfied. And Jesus said, it's finished. Paid in full. There's nothing left. And my salvation and your salvation was purchased right there. And he knew who we were. He knew everything about us. And I want you to know he paid the penalty for those that were already in hell. Now, I've heard people argue, well, why would God have his son pay the penalty for people who are already in hell? I'll tell you why. Because when they were on the earth, the gospel was preached to them that a Savior was coming. And in order for that gospel to reach out to them and it be a true gospel, Jesus had to pay the penalty for that sin. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus in the mind of God was done before the foundation of the world. And he paid the penalty for every sin of every man. One of the things that angers me tremendously about the reform movement is denying the extent of the cross. That Jesus only died for a few. That Jesus only wants to save a few. When Jesus himself said, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus has finished the work. Now listen to me. You may be sitting here this morning, you've never received Christ as your Savior, and you say, well, I just don't think that I can live up to it. I don't think I deserve it. Well, you're right on both counts. You don't deserve it, and you're not going to live up to it. But the fact that it's already finished, it's already paid for, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive a package deal. It is eternal life. You see, I'm not waiting till I die to get eternal life. I've already got it. It began when I received Christ as my Savior. And I got the whole package because he paid for all my sins. Say, well, Brother Allen, what about the ones that you haven't done yet? All my sin was in the future when Jesus died. But he knew them, and he paid the penalty for them. And he also paid for yours. And if you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive eternal life. And I want you to know eternal life lasts forever. There's no end to eternal life. You know, if it's going to end in 100 billion years, he couldn't call it eternal. It's forever. You're going to go on and on and on and on and on. But the opposite side of that is this. If you miss heaven, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And that goes on and on and on forever too. It is a foolish thing for anybody to miss heaven. Now the devil's working overtime to try to convince people not to follow Jesus. That, you know, if you're here this morning without Jesus, the devil is working on you right now. And he's saying to you, now you don't want to embarrass yourself. You don't want to step out and do anything foolish here. You know, everybody will laugh at you and all of that. Nobody's going to laugh at you. If you receive Christ as your Savior, we're going to rejoice. We may shout a little bit, but we're not going to laugh at you. But the devil will tell you that. Well, you just get outside the door and all this will go away. And you know what? He's right. It will. But you'll still go to hell. If you went to hell for 5 minutes and then God brought you back here and he said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to crawl on your stomach and completely embarrass yourself. You say, where do you want me to do it? Anything to miss hell. But you see, while we're comfortable and everything seems fine here, and where else, we all know we're going to live forever. There's no end to this. We're going to keep on being happy and healthy and all of that. So why receive Christ as Savior? But all you got to do is just go down and visit the funeral home. People are dying every day. And one of these days it'll be your turn. And when you do, the one most important question is, what did you do with Jesus? It's not going to be how much money you had. It's not going to be how famous you were or anything else. It's going to be, what did you do with Jesus Christ? And you're going to wish at that point that you had received him as your Savior. Because you see, there's another day coming. That's when Jesus receives his crown. World's going to change. World's going to change. Listen to what it says here in verses 9 through 11 of our text. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know that includes the devil. The devil's going to beg. He's going to confess Jesus is Lord. Every person on this planet will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's best to do it on this side of judgment. But you will do it one day. It's just a matter of when you're going to do it. And so it is absolutely necessary that we just humble ourselves before our God and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need your mercy. I don't need rules. I can't keep rules. I need a Savior. And that's who Jesus is. This is an expected rain. It's been expected for a long time. Look at Isaiah 9:7 with me. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, Jesus is going to reign forever. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He will reign forever. Now the world don't want to hear that, but it's true. And you see, it's just a matter of time until his reign is set up. And it's going to be an exacting reign. When Jesus sets up his reign, he is going to exact what is required of every person. Listen to what Romans 14, 10 through 12 says. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know what he's saying here? He says, don't fight over all these people that disagree with you. Don't judge them. That's God's job. My job and your job is to make sure what we believe lines up with the Word of God. And if you don't think that what I believe is the truth, then you find out what you believe is truth and you live by that. Because they're not going to ask you what I believe. It's going to be what you believe. You only get one shot at this. So it behooves us to study the Bible. I was talking to somebody and they said, yeah, I believe the Bible is true. And I started talking to them about what the Bible said and they didn't even know it. How can you believe what you never even read? You better know what you believe. Because one of these days you're going to stand before Jesus. And listen, Jesus right now is full of mercy and grace, but when you stand before him as the King, he is going to exact from you exactly what he paid on the cross. If you don't have his blood, you will have his wrath. John chapter 3 ends this way. Whoever has the Son has life. But whoever hath not the Son
shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Right now, the wrath of God is abiding over every sinner in the world and is held back by a thin thread of his mercy. And one of these days, it's over. And the wrath's going to fall. And that wrath is unbearable. And it's going to be an eternal reign. He shall reign forever and ever. Listen to Revelation 11, 15 through 19. And the seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in the heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. You see, Jesus is going to come to this earth just the way it is right now, one day. He's going to destroy all the armies of the Antichrist, and he's going to set up his reign. And for 1,000 years, he's going to reign right here on this earth. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to let the devil loose for a little while. And you know, there's a verse in the Bible that a lot of people don't understand. Jesus says in the book of Revelation to the Jews that they are to run during a certain time. After 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to turn on them, and he's going to try to destroy all of Israel. And the Lord tells them to flee and to do all these things, to be protected. And he says, those that endure till the end shall be saved. And I've heard people say, well, that's salvation by endurance. No. What he's talking about, those that endure to the end of the tribulation will be those who will go into the millennium and will inhabit the millennium and repopulate the world. And you know, when I think about that, here's people who are Christians, believers, and they're the only ones left. Everybody else is killed. And they repopulate the earth. In 1,000 years, you can have a lot of children. Especially if it goes back like it was in the beginning when they had children until they were 900 years old, you know. But when the devil is released out of the bottomless pit at the end of the 1,000-year reign, there are going to be a group of people, the Bible says that no man can number, that have rejected Jesus. First time I read that, I thought, how could people living in a world where the devil is in the bottomless pit, they have nothing but Christian parents, and Jesus right here on the earth with them, how can you have that many people reject Jesus? But you see, they still have a sinful nature. And people just don't want God telling them what to do. God is going to let them all circle the holy city. And they've just, all this mass of people around Jerusalem. So many that there's no way in the world that the good guys can win this fight. God says, everybody out there, yep, they're all collected. Then he just calls down fire from heaven and burns them up. And then he calls up all of the people out of hell. and out of the ocean and everywhere, all the dead that are lost come up before the great white throne. And they're all begging, because some of them have been in hell for years. A couple thousand years, some of them. And they're begging. They don't want to go back. They don't want to go back to that torment. And they're trying everything in the world. And John says, and the books were opened. The books of everything that ever done, all the bad stuff, still in there because it's not been under the blood. And all those things are read, and they keep pleading and begging. And he said, then there's another book. That's the one that counts. It's the book of life. And everybody whose name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, the Bible tells us clearly that hell was not made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels. But there's a part of us going to live somewhere forever. If we don't go to heaven, the only place left for us is the lake of fire. And Jesus has made it so easy. If you believe what Jesus did on the cross was enough to save you, you believe that in your heart, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, you'll be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts. No what ifs. It's as simple as that. You see, we're all sinners, every one of us. Some of us are sinners saved by grace. Some of us are sinners still on our road to hell. And the difference is faith in Jesus Christ. But if you miss Jesus, you're going to miss heaven. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory. It's heaven or hell. Now, all of us need heaven. We can't stand hell. But so many people fail to realize how important it is to do it now. You see, every time you sin, it affects your brain. Did you know that? Every time you say no, it affects your brain. That's the way people harden their heart. And they get to the place where it just doesn't affect them anymore. They hear the gospel, but it just doesn't affect them. And then there's another problem. And that is with the secret disciples. A whole lot of people want to pray their prayer, confess their sin to God, but not publicly acknowledge Him. That's the reason the gospel says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. There's two parts to it. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father which is in heaven. You see, it gets down to a very fine line. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you're not just trying to buy fire insurance, you're going to confess Him as Lord. If you're just trying to buy fire insurance, just in case there might happen to be a God, and just in case there might happen to be a heaven and a hell, I'm going to just take this precaution. I'm going to pray this prayer. You see, that doesn't work. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is our salvation and put our trust in Him. If you're here without Jesus this morning, I want you to know He wants to save you. There will be a time when He wants to crush you. But right now, He wants to save you. He's already paid the penalty for your sins. You don't have to beg for it. Just accept it. But if you keep on putting it off, there will come a time when His mercy turns to wrath. And throughout all eternity, you're going to beg for one more chance. Do you know what the people in hell would give for the opportunity you have this morning? But what can they give? There's nothing. You have the opportunity, free. At least one more time. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that you have spared the world for one more Christmas. Lord, I pray as the world is indulging in materialism, that they might have an awakening by the Holy Spirit, that they might realize what you did for them. Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning that's never received Christ as Savior, that you'd save them before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.